The gospel today is written in Luke chapter 24, beginning in the 13th verse. This occurs just after Peter had run to the tomb and seen that it was empty. And behold, two of the disciples were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking along?" And they stood still looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and in word and in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and Jesus acted as though he would go further. And they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when they had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, I'm delighted to be here with you this morning. I'm here for two reasons. One, as you know, Pastor Jeff is in Japan, and he needed somebody to do this, right? But secondly, he knew that the epistle lesson was on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and that I'd just written a book about God's love, and I'm all excited about it. So he says, "Well, how would you like to share and teach about that?" And I said, "Ah, great." So here I am to do that. I'd like you to take just a minute. First of all, I want to reread this part of 1 Corinthians 13 and just to remind us what the Apostle Paul is saying. Again, he's been talking about the body of Christ and how we all have our roles and our giftings and how we fit together in the church and as his body. And then he said, "But I'll show you something even more important." And then he goes on to talk about love. "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant and does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, and does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. And then at the end of that chapter, Paul says, but now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. It's clear that love is the most important word in the Bible, not only from that passage, but from many others. So I'd like you to take just a moment and do an imaginative exercise with me. So I'd like you to kind of close your eyes and imagine God loving you. However you want to do that. Just imagine God loving you. Okay? Just take a moment. I'll give you... What is God's love like to you? Okay. Well, now that we've kind of pictured that in our minds, let's think about it together and what it means. You know, I don't know if that was hard for you to imagine love, but we're going to look at the scriptures and see what it tells us a little bit about that, and look at maybe another way to look at least how I've traditionally looked at that word. Let me give you a definition, first of all, out of Webster's dictionary of love. And the same definition would probably be, you'd find it in a German dictionary, a French dictionary, a Spanish dictionary. It would be all about the same. And so it says that love is an intense feeling of deep affection, okay? An intense feeling of deep affection, a great interest in pleasure in something, and it's self-sacrificing generosity. Good things, right? Good things. Now wave at me if love's a big deal for you, okay? Come on, here we go. Hands in the air if that's true. If it's not a big deal, don't put your hand up. So, all right, well, it is for me, but there's a problem. I think that when we read the scriptures with our understanding of love, it doesn't quite add up. It just really doesn't quite add up. Think about it. So let's take 1 Corinthians 13, for example, as one of the passages. Why would it be that the gifts of healing, of prophecy, the word of knowledge, are useless without an intense feeling of deep affection? Does that really mean that if somebody comes in church and says, call Stephen Ministry up, whoever it might be, said, would you pray for me? I'm sick. That unless that group has an intense feeling of love for that person, they might as well not pray at all. Okay? Why is it that if we look at the end of chapter 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love, Paul says. Really? Now, faith is what receives salvation, right? Through God's gift of Jesus' life and death on the cross, through our faith in him as our Lord and Savior, we receive our salvation. What is it could be greater than that? Hope, faith, hope, and love, faith is what holds on to that, right? Faith is what celebrates our life with God, our salvation, when things are great, and faith is what holds on to God in our lives and to our salvation when things are tough, right? So why would feelings of deep affection, great interest in pleasure in God or another person, or self-sacrificing generosity trump faith and hope? Right? You just look, anybody could do that, right? I mean, anybody can have an intense feeling of affection, maybe not for God, but certainly for others, and so on it goes. So he doesn't. And then we go to, who knows what the greatest commandment is? Jesus got asked that. What is it? Speak it out. Love God, right? Okay, so you shall, who's asked, what's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, right? Well, okay. Yeah, loving God's a good thing. It is, but does God need our affection? I mean, is he somehow waiting to be loved and adored? And what button do you push to make yourself love God? So we look at our own lives, and how often do you and I feel a sense of intense emotional affection for God? It can happen sometimes, but does that characterize our lives? Strange. And then let's go to the next second commandment. What's the second one? And you shall love your neighbors yourself. Well, again, in our culture, in our world, as we define love, we'd say, are we really supposed to feel an intense feeling of deep affection for our neighbor? Well, again, I don't know about you, but I don't even know most of my neighbors, right? And the people that I run into, there are people I love deeply, the friends and family, but my neighbors, again, what button do I push to make this feeling of emotion and affection emerge in me? It just, you know, I get that I shouldn't shoot my neighbor's dog when it barks all night, right? Okay, but love and affection, hard. So what I found is that while we'd all raise our hands and say love is really central and important, we'd all agree with that. That are we glad God loves us? Absolutely. When we talk about the most important word in the Bible, it's absolutely clear in all the Gospels and all the epistles, the most important word in the New Testament is love. But because we don't, it doesn't really add up for most of us, I think. We let it float by pretty easily. I was teaching a group of spiritual directors a few years back, and these were men and women who go to study and get a certificate in how to sit and work with other people, a lot like Stephen Ministry. But this is particularly about one's spiritual life. And they do training, they read a lot of books, they practice, they work, and they're listeners with other people. I do a lot of that in my own ministry. And so I was asking this group, what do you want to have happen in your relationship with these people as you spend hours, sometimes on Zoom, sometimes personally, face-to-face? And they came up with lots of neat things that they hoped God would do within that person, help them get better self-esteem, come to know God's word better, on and on, really good things. And you know, out of 20-some-odd people in the room, including other faculty, not one person mentioned the word love. I was surprised. So I think because it doesn't add up in some ways, we accept it. We say it's wonderful, and we go on to other things. But you know, this is the Word of God, right? That's something that's part of our belief, that somehow the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of Holy Scripture, that what it says is God's truth for us and defines the way in which we look not only at our relationship with God, but with one another. And so to kind of blow off this word love, whether we intend to or not, is not what God intends. So in my life, it happened with me some years ago watching a science fiction movie. So this question, and it's always been ruminating, is love extremely important with God? Yes, I'd answer it. Why? I'm not so sure. And in the science fiction movie, and I won't tell you all about it, but at any rate, something that happened in the movie got to me. God used it to say, whoa. And I ran home and I got out my Bible and I reread passages that I had underlined and yellow lined before. And when I looked at them, I thought, oh my goodness. And so I want to read you one of those and share with you what I discovered. And then we can look at, well, so what? Why does that mean? And this passage is 1 John, and it says, so it's 1 John 4:13-18. I'll read it here. By this we know that we abide in God and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us, for God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And so on he goes. Another passage, Acts 17:28. It says, for in God we live and move and have our being. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. John 3:16, the famous passage that we quote, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? He gave himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he came to us. And so what we find out is, what we realize is that we look at this word love is that God is love. And that God loves us not just by his emotional feelings from someplace else, but he loves us by connecting himself to us in a life-giving way. He comes to us. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what we realize then and what we discover is that love, this word agape, is a word that the New Testament writers, Jesus completely redid. You know what the word agape means in classical Greek? Kindly greeting. You come to my door and knock on the door and I say, oh, hi. That's agape. And Jesus took this word that hardly anybody knew in his time and redefined it, because there was no word in Hebrew, in Latin, in Greek, in Syrian, and all the languages of his time, nor any place else, that expresses what he means by this business of love. God is love. That's his nature. That's his substance. That's his being. And feelings can come with that. But that's not of essence what it is. So when we think of love and we think of, you know, it's kind of trivial, isn't it? It's not a bad thing. But we love chocolate. We love the Broncos. We love a beautiful day in Arizona. We love... if you were sleeping. It just doesn't do us for us. But when we realize and grasp that the love of God is what connects us to Him, it's what connects us to one another, and it brings life to us. He brings life. So I can give you an example here. So you know what this is. I don't know if Charlotte and I would say that we love this thing. We had brought it from our last house, so it's out on the porch. But would you say that's, even if we like it enough not to throw it away, that we love it? Is it alive? Yeah, you know, okay. So what has to happen for that lamp to become alive? Right? It has to be connected. It has to be connected. And so I plug it in, and well, I have a friend whose name is Ted. We're involved in ministry together. He lives here in the Arizona area, and he's been fighting off two kinds of cancer all at once. Young man, and a couple years ago, had a stem cell transplant. And just a few weeks ago, he met the man in Germany who donated those stem cells. And they were taken, this life, and put into Ted's body so that those cells would fight that cancer that his own body couldn't do. These two men met in Germany and hugged. Because the man in Germany, clear across, you know, medical science, they hadn't seen each other. They didn't get together for this stem cell transplant. But God in His mercy had somehow connected them in this life-giving way. And that's what happens to us when we allow God to connect with us. It's not just to believe, to have faith, those are good, you know, study God's word, all good. But the Apostle Paul says that we really become alive. What's foundationally important is when we let God touch us, live in us, live in Him, become one, Jesus says. I pray that they may become one. And the way we love other people may have to do with good feelings toward them. That's a good thing. And it may have to do with us doing nice things for them. That's a good thing. But it's when we connect with them in a life-giving way that the Holy Spirit does something miraculous. Jesus said, out of you will flow rivers of living water. And He said that about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of love. So we can do that in so many ways. I mean, it can be from going through the supermarket and looking at the clerk in the eye and smiling and say, I hope you have a good day. I mean it. That's a connecting. We have no idea if it did anything, if it made any difference. It's none of our business. That's God's business. But we're loving as we do that. Or it may be sitting and talking to someone we love passionately. I write my grandkids back and forth. Nobody gets a real letter, so I write them real letters. And when we had a chance to sit and talk, and I listen, and they tell me, and it's precious. And I look them in the eye, and I listen to what they say. Well, do I talk to them about Jesus? Maybe. Some I do, some I don't, because they don't want to hear that. But nevertheless, right? So when we connect with one another, whether it's a deep, meaningful relationship, whether it's a simple kindness, the Holy Spirit works through us. Oswald Chambers has a saying that says, once taste God, and nothing but God will ever do again. And my guess is that people have tasted God through you. You may not have mentioned God, you may have. You, who knows, but you connected in a real and a meaningful way, and the Holy Spirit worked. It's awesome. So now we can look at these passages that don't make much sense and say, well, oh, of course. So we look at 1 Corinthians 13, all these spiritual gifts that God gives us. They're wonderful. Well, why are they worthless without love? Well, if we're not connected, right? We've got nothing to give, really. Faith and hope, they're important, but without that connection with God, we got faith in a belief, or we got faith in a religion, or a hope in, hope God's a nice guy when I die. But when we're connected, then faith and hope have it all. Why would loving God with our whole heart, mind, and soul be the first commandment? Because we've said yes to his connectedness to us, right? We've received his embrace. We've received his life-giving connection, love with us. And that saying yes to it is loving him back. Maybe a feeling, may not. That can come. But now we've got it all. Why would loving our neighbor be the second greatest commandment? Well, how in the world is anybody else going to taste God if it's not through you and me as we love? Just by allowing this connection to happen between us and other people. When we understand love in this way, and I won't go, that's another message another time, but we can think about the parts of our faith and say, all right, so for example, we can talk about how do we experience God? How do we experience him? If we understand this connectedness, then we begin to look inside us to experience him. We begin to look, what's this like? What's going on in here? And how's he? When we sit down to pray, it's not so much this list of things that I need to tell him how to run the universe about. He invites us to ask him, but it's just sitting together. It's just being together. It's letting him love us and letting that flow back to him. Prayer can become a quiet space. Loving people again. Is it giving things away and doing nice things? Well, yes, of course it is. Those are important, but what happens is we connect with others in the midst of it. How do we do church? You know, church is where we connect, right? Maybe we hear a good sermon. Maybe we hear wonderful music. Maybe we meet friends. But it's where we connect. We connect in his word. We connect as we worship. We connect over coffee and cookies and Holy Communion. Why is it that our whole worship service is really designed right around what happens here toward the end of the service? Because this is one of the ways that God has given us in this tangible way. When you eat this bread, when you drink this cup, we connect with the very person of Jesus Christ. In a mysterious, miraculous way, we connect again. So I'd like to close with the same kind of exercise we did to begin. I'd like you to close your eyes and picture a place you love to be. All right, just picture a place, first place that comes to mind, that's peaceful, that's restful, you're safe there, you just love to be alone, you're by yourself. Now I'd like to picture you to imagine, just picture God connecting with you there. Maybe you picture God the Father, maybe it's God the Son, maybe it's God the Holy Spirit. How might that look and feel to you? Just let him connect. Thank you, Lord, that it is your joy to connect with us, that your deep love for us, it's your desire to give life to us, to embrace us, to fill us, to draw us into your own heart. Thank you, Lord, that you give your Holy Spirit to help us receive it. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be good at it. We don't have to be good enough. All we have to do is just say yes to you. Wherever we are, whatever is going on, whatever level of connection we can let you make, that you're delighted with it and delighted with us. Thank you, Lord, that at the deepest level of our lives, we have been called your beloved. We are your beloved. So we say yes to you again now in this moment. Amen.